Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. On the 18th of June, 1815, Britain and her allies, under the command of Arthur Wellesley, Duke of Wellington, he of Wellington College, Wellesley Avenue, and Beaver House. So there you're, and Wellington boots, and Beef Wellington, and all that sort of thing. The army under his command won a decisive victory over the French forces led by Napoleon Bonaparte near the Belgian village of Waterloo. And Wellington's triumph that day brought to an end 2 decades of continuous hostility between Britain and France, known as the French Revolutionary Wars and then the Napoleonic Wars. Speaking after the battle, Wellington described it as a close-run thing, and he identified the key factor in his forces achieving victory, and that was flexibility. The British and Allied forces were able to adapt their battle plan in order to take account of the ebb and flow of the battle. The French, on the other hand, stuck rigidly to their predetermined strategy, and although it almost delivered them victory, remember it was a close-run thing, it ultimately led to their defeat. So flexibility was the key thing in the Battle of Waterloo. In Romans 8:33-34, Satan launched a full frontal assault on our assurance of salvation. We looked at it last Sunday morning. He tried to impeach us on the charges of being fraud. He brought us to court alleging that although we claimed to be God's chosen sons, we were nothing of the sort. But that strategy failed because he can't get the charges to stick. However, unlike Napoleon, Satan is very flexible in his tactics. So after being unsuccessful in hammering down the front door, he heads for the rear to see if he can sneak in the back door. And his subtle approach to destabilizing our assurance of salvation is to insinuate that when life is challenging and difficult and hard, that is a sign that God no longer loves us, that he's lost interest in us and he's dumped us. So whenever things are going difficult or are difficult for us, Satan's always there stirring things up, subtly suggesting that God doesn't love us. And that is a huge destabilizing effect on our assurance of salvation. And we need to know how we can experience victory over Satan's backdoor subtle attack, as well as his front door obvious assault. And Paul tells us how we can do that in verse 37 of Romans 8, the verse we're going to be looking at this morning. Here's the answer to this subtle attack of the evil one. It's this: in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, in that statement, Paul highlights three matters about our experience of victory, because it talks about us conquering. And here's the first one. Life at its worst is the arena in which we experience victory. Life at its worst is the arena in which we experience victory. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, let's unpack that opening phrase. Notice, first of all, it is in all these things. What things? Well, all the stuff that Paul's been talking about in the previous two verses. In verse 35, he lists trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and the sword. That's part of these things. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we are immune from the struggles of everyday normal life. At times, Christians, like everyone else, find it hard to feed and clothe their family, are caught up in civil unrest, are on the receiving end of violent behaviour, discover that they're in the wrong place at the wrong time, and experience the stress and pressure and the bangs and scrapes of everyday living. God doesn't wrap us up in cotton wool. God doesn't give us a jag that immunizes us from all this normal stuff. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we don't have to face all the normal stuff that everybody else does. And that's what Paul's talking about in verse 35 in this list. But on top of that, as the quotation from Psalm 44 verse 22 in verse 36 of Romans 8 indicates, we face an additional challenge of being harassed and marginalized and even physically assaulted and verbally abused simply because we are Christians. We are like sheep on the way to the abattoir to be slaughtered, not because we're obnoxious or not because we've done something wrong, but just because we want to follow Jesus. As the open phrase of verse, the quotation in verse 36 puts it, it is for your sake, for Jesus' sake, that we are being victimized. And Paul is saying, this is the these things. That the area in which we experience victory is when things are at their most difficult, most awful, darkest, most hurtful, and most challenging. These things point us in the direction of life at its worst. Not at its best, at its worst. And then notice that it is in all these things. That's an across-the-board, wide-ranging word. Paul is thinking of all the pain and all the hurt and all the sadness and all the loss and all the disappointments and setbacks we experience. Nothing lies beyond the reach of that word all. There is no situation to which what Paul says doesn't apply in all these things. And also notice that it is in all these things. Paul does not tell us that it is apart from all these things. He's not telling us that there's an area of our life which is, you know, bad and horrible and nasty and grubby, and then there's a bit of life that's good and pleasant and not bad. And he's not saying to us, when we get to that part, the good bit, that we'll be victorious. He's not saying that. Neither is he saying to us that it is after all these things that we'll experience victory. He's not saying to us that when life is over, we will enter heaven and there we will experience victory. Now, that is true. But that's not what Paul is saying here. No, in Romans 8:37, Paul says what he means and means what he says. It is in all these things, in the middle of them, as we're going through them, that we will experience victory. It is as we are going through all the horrible, terrible things that we will be more than conquerors. The arena in which we experience victory is life at its worst. Now, we really struggle to get our heads around that, don't we? We really do. To look at all the bad stuff that is going on in our lives and to say, this is where I will experience victory, is not really on our radar screens. This way of viewing things is so counterintuitive that even as Christians, we find it almost impossible to entertain it. Now, we're pretty clear, aren't we, about where victory is experienced. In our own minds, we know exactly where victory is experienced, don't we? It's when things are going well for us. It's when we've saved up enough to buy that little luxury we've had our eye on for quite a while. It's when our health is good. It's when our children have got that promotion in work. It's when our grandchildren have passed their exams or got a good job or got married. It's when that friend we've been praying for ages and witnessing to for ages becomes a Christian. When things are going well, that, according to us, is the area in which we experience victory. When people say, how are things going? We'll say, oh, they're going great. That's the area, according to us, in which we experience victory. But it's not according to Paul. It's not according to Paul. In terms of the way we think, victory is experienced sitting on a deck chair in the sun on the East Strand at Portrush eating a 99, isn't it? But Paul tells us that victory is experienced on a battlefield in the carnage, stench and noise of war. Victory is not for the squeaky clean who are immaculately dressed without a hair out of place. Not quite sure if that's right grammatically, but you know what I mean. He says victory is for dirty, sweaty soldiers aching, bleeding from their wounds and at the point of exhaustion. You see, victory in war is not achieved by dropping laser-guided smart bombs from airplanes. Victory is only achieved by sending in ground troops. This is the realism of the Bible. There's a form of Christian teaching that tells us that when everything's going wonderful, that's where we experience victory. Paul says, no, we experience victory in the hand-to-hand combat when life is not at its best, but actually at its worst. And if you think about that, that is immensely comforting and encouraging to us. Isn't it? When you think about it. If victory was only experienced by people whose circumstances were perfect, who lived in an ideal situation, and who never had a moment's difficulty or doubt or trouble in their lives, then, as Fraser says in Dad's Army, we're doomed. Isn't that right? Not right. If that's what it was, if everything had to be ideal, we are doomed. We haven't a hope. There would be no chance of us experiencing victory because our lives are far from ideal, they're far from perfect, and they're far from being trouble and difficulty free. But Paul says victory is not experienced in an ideal world. Victory is experienced in the real world where we all inhabit. It's experienced where we find ourselves right now and where we will find ourselves in the future, in the place where life is at its most painful, most disappointing, and most discouraging. That's where we experience victory. The arena of life at its worst. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So if life's difficult for us, we shouldn't say, oh, I'm not experiencing victory. I can't be living a good Christian life. There's something wrong with me. No, that is exactly where you will experience victory. Life at its worst. There's a second matter he highlights in this statement about our experience of victory. It's this. More than conquerors is the way in which we experience victory. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Faced with all the tough challenges of verses 35 and 36, we might be tempted to wonder what chance we have. And perhaps there are times when we think that getting by and holding on by our fingertips is the best we can hope for in such circumstances. But surviving by the skin of our teeth has not entered Paul's thinking here at all. He says that when life is at its worst, we are not simply going to scrape through like the student who gets 41 in an exam with a pass marks 40. We're not just going to scrape through. Paul says, no, we are going to be more than conquerors. The Greek word he uses literally means hyper-conqueror. It's the only time it's used in the Greek New Testament, which makes me suspect that Paul actually made it up. I don't have any problems with that, because I used to have a very eccentric Latin teacher in Grosvenor in the late 1960s who told us we should make up a new word every week. So I'm very happy with making up a word, hyper-conquerors. And being hyper-conquerors, more than conquerors, it carries with it the idea of total and complete victory. You know, we don't just scrape through with an unimpressive 1-0 win. We overwhelm and hammer our opponents by crushing them 171-0. That's the idea. You know, we say people are hyperactive. It's not just that they're, you know, they've got lots of energy. They're just like the Duracell bunny. They just don't stop. And this is the idea. It's not just conquering. It's hyper-conquering. More than conquerors. Paul says we will overcome all the difficulties and challenges and troubles we encounter. They won't rob us of our assurance of salvation. They will not inflict permanent spiritual damage on us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. But there's more to it than that. What does he mean by being more than conquerors, hyper conquerors, as opposed to just being conquerors? What is this, as one commentator calls it, the superlative of victory? What's it driving at? Well, to see what it means to be more than conquerors, to be a hyper conqueror, we need to look at Paul's spiritual journey. Because I think it shows us what it means. Once Paul had been Saul of Tarsus, a very self-righteous, wicked man, and he'd been one of Christianity's most violent opponents. He hated Jesus and he wanted to wipe out any traces of Jesus by annihilating all Jesus' followers. Now, God could have conquered Saul of Tarsus. He could have taken him out in an instant. He could have killed him. He could have given him a massive heart attack or a huge stroke that would have taken him out like that. God could have paralyzed him so he couldn't move a muscle. God could have taken away his mind so that he couldn't think. By any one of those means, God could have easily conquered Saul of Tarsus. But God did more than conquer him. God made Saul of Tarsus into Paul. He turned him from being Christianity's greatest enemy into Christianity's greatest champion. He made him into an apostle, filling him with an amazing grasp of and a passionate love for the gospel that he once hated. God sent Paul all over the place to preach the gospel, to start up churches, to write letters. Thousands, maybe thousands upon thousands of people were converted through his ministry, directly or indirectly. Dozens of men were trained by him to preach the gospel. What God did in Paul's life went way beyond what anyone could imagine. God more than conquered him. And that is what happens when, in the arena of life at its worst, we are more than conquerors. God not only protects us from sin, he actually press gangs sin into his service. So that sin not only just doesn't harm us, but it actually serves God's purpose in our lives to make us more like Jesus. God not only defeats us when we're sinners and brings us under his rule, God strengthens us as Christians. God overrules the curse to bring blessing to our lives. More than conquerors. Now, again, this is so hard for us to accept, especially if we're in the depths of despair and cannot see any way out of the pit in which we feel trapped. To go up to somebody who's going through something as horrible as that and say to them, look, all this is really a blessing in disguise. I don't think it just sounds glib, it sounds almost callous, doesn't it? They probably don't want to hear that at that moment. Now, Paul is not saying that these things in and of themselves are blessings. They're not. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and the sword are not good things in and of themselves. But they're overruled by God for our good. God takes these things and he uses them, which in and of themselves are horrible and ugly and nasty, and he brings blessing into our lives. God changes us for the better through them. We are more than conquerors. And that has happened to many of us here, isn't it? Hasn't it? We've had trouble and disappointment and hurt in our lives. It's been hard and heartbreaking and painful. But as we look back on what happened to us, and some of what happened to us was nasty and evil even, we've discovered that our trust in Jesus has been strengthened, our priorities have been corrected, and our character refined. Our faith in Jesus has been reinvigorated. We have had a fresher and deeper understanding of who God is and his purposes for his children. In all these ugly, unpleasant things, in all these things that have been so hurtful, and in all of them, by God's grace, we are more than conquerors. We are hyper conquerors. There's one more matter which Paul speaks about in terms of our experience of victory, and here it is. It's the cross is the source of our experience of victory. If verse 37 had ended in all these things, we are more than conquerors, full stop, it would have been one of the most arrogant statements we would have ever read in our lives, wouldn't it? It would give the impression that we have the resources and we have the ability in and of ourselves to handle everything that life throws in our direction. But we know that is simply not the case. More than often in the struggle between us and life, the smart money is on life and not on us, because inevitably, when left to our own devices and trusting in our own strength, we fail. We come second. If verse 37 had ended, in all these things we are more than conquerors, full stop, it would have been a piece of empty boasting or whistling in the dark. Because we know that far from being conquerors, we are nearly always conquered. However, verse 37 doesn't end with in all these things we are more than conquerors, full stop. It goes on to state, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now Paul has already informed us in verse 29 that God loves us with an eternal love. That there never was a time when God did not love us. He loves us now and he always will love us in the future. But while that's true, that's not what Paul is saying here in Romans 8:37. He's also told us in Romans 5 verse 8 that God gave us clear, obvious and irrefutable proof that he loves us in the death of Jesus. While we were still sinners, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And again, while that's true, that's not what Paul is saying here in verse 37. He's not repeating himself. He's bringing something new to the party. Now, the tense of the verb to love is what's called an aorist tense. It's that tense which is unique to Greek and which we don't have any equivalent in English. And Greek uses the aorist tense when it wants to speak about something that has happened once at a specific point in time in the past and which can never be repeated again. For example, it would use the aorist tense if it was describing your birth. It happened at a specific moment in time in the past. In my case, 27th of May, 1955. And yours is different. I won't ask you to it. And it won't ever be repeated again. You'll never be physically born ever again. It just happens once at a specific moment in time. And that's what the aorist tense would be used for. And when Paul talks here in verse 37 about Jesus' love, his use of the aorist tense is flagging up that it was love that was shown and displayed at one definitive moment in time in a unique and unrepeatable way. And Paul is, of course, thinking about Jesus' death. He's saying that the cross is our source of victory. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If we want to be more than conquerors, Paul is saying to us, when life is at its worst, we need to stay close to the cross. We need to understand the cross. We need to experience the power of the cross in our lives. And the reason for that is obvious if you think about it. The cross is where Jesus, the supreme hyper-conqueror, conquered evil. Now, forgive me if I've said this to you before, but we need to grasp this. We mustn't think of the cross as the time when evil was victorious, but with his resurrection, Jesus staged the greatest comeback in history and snatched victory from the jaws of defeat. We mustn't think of the cross in that way. We mustn't think that on Good Friday, evil won, but on Easter Sunday, Jesus turned the whole thing round. The Bible says that's not true. The Bible tells us always that the cross was the moment of Jesus' victory over his enemies, and his resurrection confirmed that victory. It was at the cross that Satan was crushed. It was at the cross that sin was smashed. It was at the cross that evil was broken. It was at the cross, in his death, that death, the last enemy, was defeated and the grave robbed of its sting. In this incomparable act of love, Jesus faced the full fury of evil, and he not only overcame it, but he turned it into good. The darkest despair in history is Jesus hanging cursed and dead on the cross. It appeared as if evil had won. And yet, the fact was this, that every cruel, vicious blow, that in every cruel and vicious blow that evil was inflicting on Jesus on the cross, Jesus was saving sinners. The cross is not a tragedy, but a triumph. It's not a defeat, it's a victory, as Jesus, the supreme hyper-conqueror, conquered. And that's the pattern for us ever since. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. As followers of Jesus, the supreme hyper-conqueror, we can face life at its worst without fear. We can confront all our tough, challenging circumstances without being shaken in our faith. We do not allow our difficulties and troubles and Satan's slanderous misinterpretation of them to rob us of our assurance of salvation, because we live near the cross. We experience the power of the cross, the power of the supreme hyper-conqueror, and so we are more than conquerors ourselves. Our victories are not characterized by swagger, as if we've got it all together and we've sorted it all out. Our victories are characterized by humility, because we realize we don't have a prayer in and of ourselves against evil. But we trust in Jesus, the supreme hyper-conqueror, and we discover that in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Satan's insinuation is that when life is at its worst, it's a sign that God doesn't love us. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus is with all his people all the time. That was his promise, Matthew 28:20. I will be with you always. And he sent his Spirit to be with all of us all the time. However, Jesus is with his suffering people in a special way. Joe and Sharon have 3 daughters, Annabelle, Belinda, and Clarissa. They love all of them, and they love all of them equally. All 3 of their daughters are dear to them, but one day Belinda becomes seriously ill. Suddenly, Joe and Sharon are giving far more time and attention to her than they are to their other two daughters. It doesn't mean that Joe and Sharon love Annabelle and Clarissa any less. But at that moment in time, Belinda needs their special love and time and care and attention. And folks, that is how Jesus acts towards us. He loves all. He's with all of his people all of the time. God loves all of his children equally and eternally. But in those times in our lives when we go through tough times, he treats us with extra care. Jesus could take away our troubles. Everything that is upsetting to us, Jesus could remove in an instant. Yet he allows the hard situations to impact our lives. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. In those situations, his heart is more intensely moved towards us than normal. Far from stopping loving us, Jesus is moved to love us even more. And many of us know that that is true in our own experience, don't we? We know that what the devil says is a lie, and from our own experience, don't we? Because it's been in life's difficulties, not when things were going well for us, it's been in life's difficulties and trials and hard times that we have experienced Jesus' love and presence in a very special way. We wouldn't like to go through our hard times again. But in one way we say to ourselves, if it was to experience Jesus' love in that special way, I would go through them again. We've known him in a rich and deeper way. James Stewart, not the actor but a Scottish theologian, once made this comment in relation to suffering. He says, our main concern is not to find an explanation. It's to find a victor. It's not to work out an elaborate theory. It's to lay hold of a power. And folks, when life is at its worst, we have a victor. Jesus, that supreme hyper-conqueror. And when life is at its worst, we are able to lay hold upon a power. The power of his loving presence. And it's as we trust in him and rest upon Jesus' loving presence that our assurance of salvation remains stable, because we know that in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our mighty Saviour, you have conquered Satan, evil, sin and death by your death. Enable us to trust in the power of your cross and to rest upon the encouragement of your loving presence, so that no matter what you allow to happen to us or bring our way, we might be more than conquerors through you who loved us. And we ask this in your name and for your sake. Amen.